From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, it is a joy to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Our contact information, and then directly to our callers on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Brandon, listening in Modesto, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, Brandon.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. How's the body holding up with your accident?
Pretty good. Little sore yet, but not bad.
So you haven't been golfing yet?
That's going to be a long ways off, I think. I got issues with my wrist and my shoulder.
Oh, man. Well, hey, I won't take a lot of your time. I know it's precious, but I want to thank you for your ministry. It's been a big help for me and my walk. My question for you is, I know you often talk about humans being made in the image of God.
Yes.
And I know that that's not a literal image that I look like God, obviously. I would just like to hear you kind of explain what you mean by that.
Sure.
What exactly it entails to be made in the image of God.
Yeah, and as you correctly note in the prologue to your question, we are the crowning jewels of God's creation, but we're not reproductions of God, but we are reflections of God. So when Genesis 1:26 asserts that humankind is made in the imago Dei, quite literally the image of God, it is not communicating that we are omniscient or omnipresent or omnipotent, but rather that we share in a finite and imperfect way communicable attributes like spirituality, rationality, morality. So when we talk about being made in the image of God, we are reflections of God's communicable attributes, those which find a reality in humanity.
Awesome. Yeah, when I was kind of thinking about that, I was thinking about the spiritual aspect. And the moral aspect is kind of what came to mind for me. So I wanted to get your thoughts. So.
Sure. And you know, Paul wrote, he said, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And so we have the certain promise that one day the image of God now reflected in the crowning jewels of God's creation will be completely restored in Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So we'll never be like God who has life in himself, but we will through Christ participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world that is caused by our evil desires.
Awesome. Great. Well, thank you very much for your time and answering my question. I appreciate it.
You got it, Brandon. Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We will talk next to John in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, John.
Hi. My mom's family, they're members of the Unity Church of Practical Christianity in West 41st and Oak, founded by George and Myrtle Fillmore. Fairly nice, harmless people, believe in positive thinking, but it's part of the New Thought movement in the 1800s. It has some links with Christian Science practitioners. Do you think it's a Christian church or not?
None at all. You know, you think of the term Christianity being used, the Unity School of Christianity, but it militates against everything that is part of the Christian ethic, part of the Christian worldview. It supposes that resurrection is wrong and reincarnation is right. It supposes that we are one with God in our true nature. It supposes that we eternally emanate from the impersonal mind of God, that sin and disease and poverty and even death are unreal. They're the source of all that is negative, and the source of all that is negative is our negative attitude. So while it purports to be Christian, it undermines a biblical worldview.
Okay, thank you very much. And the Episcopal Church of the USA, what do you think of that state and the Anglican Church of Canada?
Again, there are pastors within and priests within those communities that hold to orthodoxy, but unfortunately, a vast majority of them are what you would call liberal in terms of their theology. And what that means in practical terms is that they deny the supernatural. As a result of that, they say that miracles are simply impossible in an age of scientific enlightenment, and therefore we have to liberate the Bible from the miracles such as the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the infallibility of Scripture, and the like.
Yeah, because I'm Anglican Church of North America, and our church has been growing. We're the old St. John Shaughnessy at Granville and Natton, so we're at 1,000 with 3 church plants. Our old church, its Sunday attendance is 37 people, so it's just very Bishop Ingham doesn't believe in Christ's bodily resurrection. He takes a liking to me, and I've read his books, but it's just quite sad.
Well, it is, and appreciate the fact that you found a healthy community of believers, because one of the things that all of us must recognize is that Christianity knows nothing about Lone Ranger Christians. When we're born again, we're born into the body of Christ, just as we have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many all become one body, and each member of the body has different gifts and therefore is necessary. And we are, as such, living stones in the temple of God. He is perfecting a bride. He is building a body. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hi, how are you today, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
First of all, I want to thank you for what you do. I think it's amazing, and really appreciate it. You've inspired me. I have two questions. One is selfish. I'll ask it at the end. First question is, I have a friend of mine, new friend actually, that I've met here recently, moved to Houston, and they're going through a little bit of a marriage situation, and I'd like to be able to get some scripture to direct them to. Hopefully to try to help them, and maybe some areas in the Bible on what God feels about infidelity. And unfortunately, the husband made some wrong choices, and the wife is willing to give him a second chance and work through stuff, but it's voting very difficult for the two of them. So I'm trying to want to step in and try to help there.
Sure, and it is absolutely true that once trust is violated, it is very hard to restore, a very difficult situation. But what you said comports well with what Scripture says. Paul points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. That broad principle points to the fact that we must, as followers of Christ, always work towards reconciliation. Now, forgiveness and reconciliation are always a two-way street. It takes someone wanting to be forgiven and someone willing to forgive. Without that, reconciliation can't take place.
Absolutely. So where would you guide me to scripturally? Where would you pull me into?
Well, a couple of things. One, in terms of what I just mentioned, vis-a-vis divorce. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In terms of the broader principle, I think the overall biblical ethic is a biblical ethic of restoration and reconciliation. So we have been forgiven a debt that we cannot quantify. It is a debt beyond our comprehension. And if we have been forgiven that kind of a debt, it is unconscionable to suppose that we would not forgive other people their debts as well. So there's a story that's told by Jesus Christ. It's a parable, and that parable is powerful. It's the parable of two debtors. The first one owes his master about $20 million, more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. The second debtor owes the first debtor less than a $20 bill. And when the day of reckoning comes, the master forgives the multi-million dollar debtor every last penny. But instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, the man who was forgiven much tracked down the man who owned little, grabbed him by the throat, dragged him away to debtor's prison. Well, of course, when the master heard what had happened, his condemnation was swift and it was severe. The ungrateful servant was thrown into jail to be tortured until he could pay his debt in full. By the way, in the context of the story, that's a debt that could never be repaid. And so when Jesus finishes telling that story, he turns to his disciples and he says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." You'll find that in Matthew 8. And the disciples immediately get the point. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is, as I mentioned earlier, a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who genuinely seek it. So if for even a moment we might wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, that parable should immediately soften our hearts and illumine the darkness of our minds.
Absolutely. How do you soften that though for the party that was offended? How do you soften that to that's a tough one to, I guess, too. It's you know, when it's fresh and new. How would you recommend, I guess, is
well,
a better question, to soften that?
Sure.
Yeah. Tough to say forgive him because he cheated on you, but
yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's a difficult thing, and I recognize that up front, but the reason I shared that story in full, not only because it's one of the most riveting parables Jesus ever communicated to his disciples, but it's the kind of thing you have to encounter sometimes before you go, oh, if that is true, I see by analogy why I need to learn to have, in Christ-like fashion, the capacity to forgive.
Yeah. And it takes Christ in your heart to be able to recognize that as well.
So, it absolutely does. Yeah.
Worship together. So I'm guiding, trying to get them to worship together and pray together and trying to hit those avenues as well. And I think God will, you know, work within that as well.
Sure. And as we pray, forgive us our debts as we also have been forgiven our debtors, that becomes a transforming power in our everyday lives.
Absolutely. Well, that's a good start for me, Hank. I really appreciate it. I have a selfish question on the end. I don't want to take up any more time, but like I said, we're recently moved to Houston, and there are so many churches out here. It's crazy. I'm just wondering if you guys have any suggestions on some thoughts or, you know.
Well, you know, there's a church there, Ed Young, in Houston, Texas, and I've spoken there quite a number of times. It's a very large church, but he calls it not a large church, but a small city. But there are a lot of subgroups within the church, and there are a lot of satellite churches as well. So that's a church that I found to be a wonderful sanctuary for people. And as I said, I've had the opportunity not only to preach there, but also to teach people how to share their faith there.
Wonderful. Well, we'll have to give it a shot.
Well, say hi to Ed for me when you encounter him.
I absolutely will, and I appreciate your time today, Hank. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
You got it. God bless you as well. One postmodern American said, the day I die, I should only have to look up at my Maker and say, take me, not forgive me. We live in an I'm okay, you're okay world, and we have lost the gravity of what it means to sin. We live in a broken world, and the brokenness is a roadmap by which we can find our way to an intimate relationship with God. King David was an example of brokenness, and when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he confessed his sin, and he also recognized his own unworthiness. And when we do that, when we see our own unbrokenness, we are then willing to forgive others their debts. I've written about this in my book, The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Get your copy online at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned.
For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture, Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. As Dr. David Wood notes in Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up, given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. For valuable and timeless insights into Islam and the need of Christians to better understand the theology driving ISIS and other jihadist movements, don't miss Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. To say thanks for your gift, Hank Hanegraaff will also send you an issue of the Christian Research Journal, as well as an article on the rise of the American jihadist. To receive the book, magazine issue, and special article, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now with more of the answers you need today, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Scott in Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Scott.
Yes, sir. I had a question. In the book of Revelations, the book describes the mark of the beast being 666, and I was wondering why those numbers. And on my journey through the research, I found that maybe the possibility was being that it was one less than the perfect seven. I was wondering if you could shed some light on that for me.
Yeah, there are a lot of reasons by which that number identifies not only a beast in their epoch of time, but it says something about the beast as well. This is one of the reasons that there are various names for Jesus Christ. We can just say Jesus Christ, or the Bible can say Jesus Christ is a lion, or Jesus Christ is a lamb. By using those monikers, we are saying something about Jesus Christ. And in the same sense, this is why the beast is identified as 666. It's not three sixes, but 666. The beast is a parody of the mark of the lamb. Just as the mark on the foreheads of 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. When Jesus says, "On him who overcomes, he will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. I will also write on him my new name," we intuitively realize that there's something majestic going on. The foreheads in the hands of Old Testament people were symbols of both their beliefs and their behavior. In other words, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And so John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to Scripture. The notion that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship or a Social Security card or a silicone microchip has no biblical basis whatsoever. So, yeah, the number itself is a way of designating Nero Caesar, but also it is a way of saying something about him that wouldn't be said apart from those numbers.
Mm. Okay. And I also had one other question, if you have time.
Sure.
When Jesus goes to the festival and he turns water into wine,
yeah,
and he speaks to his mother and he says, "Woman, why are you worried about that?" Basically, what is your interpretations of his emotions? Because he's calling his mother woman. Do you think he was angry or where do you think he stood?
Well, no, I don't think that we can ever suggest that he was imperfectly angry because he did not sin in any way. A woman is a respectful address, like ma'am, but it indicates a polite distance between his role as a man and his role as Messiah. Jesus begins his road to the cross with miracles. So this is an appropriate salutation in this particular context.
Okay, yeah, because he was saying that that it doesn't, I don't remember the exact words, he was saying that it doesn't concern us.
Well, what Jesus said was, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And then Jesus goes through the process of having jars filled with water. And then he says, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And he has performed the miracle demonstrating that he is the one who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but the one who has the power to superimpose the miraculous on this world at any time he wants to.
Yeah. It just, when I read it, it seemed he was bothered, I guess I should say, that both by the way he spoke and also by saying it's not his time yet. So I was just unclear. Thank you.
You're welcome. Appreciate your call. And certainly a lot more could be said about that miracle. Good question. Back to the phone lines. Casey in Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Casey.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. The other day, a woman called and asked for your views on Rick Warren.
Mm-hmm.
And you said that you agree with him on most things, but what you don't agree with are secondary issues.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw him on a Fox News interview, and he said that the Muslim God, Allah, and our God are the same God.
Well, actually, I don't think that is correct. He has made very clear that Christians have a fundamentally different view of God than do Muslims. In fact, he has overtly said that we worship God through Jesus Christ, and Muslims do not. In fact, for a Muslim, the very notion of Jesus being begotten in flesh is the unforgivable sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K. So, yeah, he has been very clear that the Allah of Islam is not the God of the Bible.
Okay, well, on that interview, he said that it was the same. So I was wondering if that was a secondary issue.
Well, no, it isn't a secondary issue. It's an essential issue.
Not,
I'm simply saying that I know what he says in this regard, and what I've just communicated is something that he has very clearly communicated to reporters. Now, you may have listened to something I've never heard, and he may have misspoke. I don't know. I mean, I've done it many times on the radio. Well, I've done it many times on the radio and in other venues in the heat of the moment. Maybe you misspeak. Now, you know, I've listened to Rick for a long time. He's pretty good in his feet. But I know for certain that he does not believe that the Allah of Islam is the God of the Bible. He's made that abundantly clear and on numerous occasions. So I think that we have to be fair.
After I saw that interview, I didn't want to listen to anything else he had to say. So maybe since then he said that, but so that's all. I just wanted to make sure.
I hope you'll be gracious to all of us that have public platforms, because we sometimes misspeak. And certainly if we do, we clarify that because we take it seriously.
All right. Well, I appreciate that.
Appreciate you for calling in. Thank you for your gracious attitude. You know, certainly long before Muhammad was born, Arabic Christians were already referring to God as Allah, and millions continue to do that today. But as I just said, the Allah of Islam is definitely not the God of the Bible. Muslims passionately defend the unity of God, but they patently deny his triunity. In fact, they recoil at the notion of God as Father. They reject the unique deity of Jesus Christ, the Son. And they also renounce the divine identity of the Holy Spirit. And since the question came up, and since it is a salient issue, let me elaborate. Remember, our Master taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven." for a devotee of Muhammad, that is offensive. Why? Because, well, to their way of thinking, calling God Father and calling Jesus Christ Son suggests sexual procreation. But the Bible doesn't use the term begotten with respect to the Father and the Son in the sense of sexual reproduction, but rather in the sense of special relationship. And therefore, when the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as the firstborn over all creation, he's emphasizing Christ's preeminence or his prime position as the creator of all things. Muslims also dogmatically denounce the Christian declaration of Christ's unique deity. As I just mentioned, they call it the unforgivable sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K. The way the Quran puts it is, it says that God doesn't forgive the sin of joining other gods with him. He doesn't forgive that sin. And so while they readily affirm the sinlessness of Christ, they adamantly deny his sacrifice on the cross and then his subsequent resurrection. And in doing that, they also deny the singular historical fact which demonstrates that Jesus does not stand in a long line of peers from Abraham to Muhammad, but is God in human flesh. By the way, in Islamic lore, God made someone look like Jesus, and it was the look-alike that was crucified in place of Jesus. And in recent years, the myth that Judas was crucified in place of Jesus, it's been popularized in Muslim circles by a late medieval invention that is titled the Gospel of Barnabas. And against the weight of history and evidence, the Quran continues to exude, they killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it just was made to appear to them. And the final point that would make in this regard is that in addition to rejecting the divinity of Jesus, Islam also renounces the divine identity of the Holy Spirit. Far from being the third person of the triune God who inspired the text of the Bible, Islam teaches that the Holy Spirit is the archangel Gabriel who dictated the Quran to Muhammad, and that over a period of 23 years. So ironically, while the Holy Spirit who dictated the Quran is said to be the archangel Gabriel, Islam identifies the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus in John 14 as none other than Muhammad. The Bible, however, roundly rejects that kind of corruption, that kind of misrepresentation. Biblically, the Holy Spirit is neither an angel nor a mere mortal. Rather, it's the very God who redeems us from sin and will one day resurrect us to eternal life. And I would emphasize what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, the first of his epistles. He says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So is this an essential? Absolutely. We cannot deny the God who has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. Now, certainly, we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to human in origin, and we can also demonstrate, without the peradventure of a doubt, that the Quran is not only factually unreliable, but in terms of its ethics, it is also faulty. We have a book called Islam, the Best of the Christian Research Journal, What You Must Know, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Be happy to personalize a copy to those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team.
While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special offer of the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus Dr. David Wood's article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up?, and The Rise of the American Jihadist, will help you understand the real Islam. To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888 888-
7000 CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or call 888-7000-CRI. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. equip.org. Having spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran, Hank Hanegraaff is increasingly motivated to ensure that Bible Answer Man listeners receive credible information concerning Islam. For this reason, Hank has put together a special equipping package, which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, the Best of the Christian Research Journal. And in addition to a special article on the rise of the American jihadist by Dr. David Wood, this offer also includes an issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this equipping package as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone lines. We'll talk to Stephanie next. Lee Summit, Missouri, listening on BOT. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
Good. I've been told by several churches that I've gone to that I ask too deep of questions and I turn people off. So I figured you're my man.
Okay.
I want to know about hot, cold, and lukewarm. I was born and raised in a Baptist church. I love Jesus Christ, but I'm an alcoholic. In the past 4 or 5 years, I've become addicted to alcohol, and I'm afraid I'm lukewarm and I'm not going to go to heaven.
Hmm. Well, that certainly is a very sobering issue. Let me first, before hopefully giving you some comfort, tell you what the Lord said in Laodicea, or about the church of Laodicea. He said, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold that's refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can genuinely see. And then Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. That's the issue. At the end of the day, the issue is be earnest and repent. Come to the Lord as you are, Stephanie, and say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I want to experience forgiveness. And when you experience that forgiveness comes with the life of Christ himself. He can imbue you with an uncreated energy that becomes a means of grace to your soul and solace to the whole of your life. Things like alcoholism are traps. They're difficult to dig your way out of. But they're not indications that you don't love the Lord. As long as you care deeply, it is an indication that you do care. So you may, on the one hand, think that you are lukewarm and the words of Jesus Christ apply to you, when in reality you're not lukewarm at all. You are caught in a besetting sin and you need help with that. But to pile onto yourself guilt, I don't think is helpful. What you want to do is come to the Lord, acknowledge the difficulty that you have, seek counsel within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, and have people that you're accountable to, so when you fall, they can pick you up and give you that hug that you were talking about earlier.
I know I'm not supposed to take much time, but I have another question.
Fire away.
You mind?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, sinning of the mind. I was raised by a mother, and the father never paid any attention to me, but he had another daughter with another woman, and she's like perfect and wonderful and everything, and I have a brother who abuses me verbally, horribly, and I have so much anger. Mm. When my mom passed away in 2003, she looked at me and said, Stephanie, will you please once learn how to be happy?
Mm.
I'm full of anger.
Yeah. Let me pray for you. Father, I lift my sister Stephanie before your throne of grace. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort her. Help her to know that she is created in your image, and therefore she has transcendent value and worth in her eyes, in your eyes. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would comfort her. Lord, I pray that you would surround her with people that would reinforce the beauty that you have created in her. Lord, I pray that you would allow counselors within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church to give her guidance, to give her those hugs that she so desperately needs. And Lord, may she be raised up as a standard, a testimony to your grace. I pray this, Lord, not by might nor by power, but through your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stephanie, I'll continue to pray for you, but you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're created in the image of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. And when the grace of God penetrates your soul as you take the Eucharist, remember grace is being imparted to your life so that you can genuinely live above bitterness, that you can live in an uncreated energy, the energy of God, that allows our human existence to be meaningful, and not only that, but gives us joy in the midst of life's difficulties. I've learned that from persecuted Christians that have lost everything and yet have an overwhelming joy because they've been interpenetrated by the life of Christ. I'll continue to pray for you, but I hope that you will seek guidance, counsel, and fellowship within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church.
Thank you. Did my question scare you?
Not at all. I mean, this is the human condition. I pray that God will heal you in every single way.
Thank you, sir. God bless you.
Bless you, Stephanie. Thanks for calling. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Anderson, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I've talked with you before. I've heard you talk a little bit earlier with the guy on the radio program about the beast and the false prophet. Do you think that there's some way? Do you think that that's futuristic? Do you think it's going to be someone or something that we can define?
Well,
I've been taught.
I don't think it's futuristic at all, because remember, specifically now talking about the first part of your question, the beast. If you look at John's Revelation chapter 13, there he says that with wisdom and with insight, one can calculate the number of the beast, for its man's number, his number is 666.
Yes.
Now, John is not telling a first century audience that with wisdom and insight they can calculate the number of a 21st century beast. He's saying with wisdom and insight they can calculate the number of a first century beast. So that beast is alive at that time, as is the false prophet. Now, there's a sense in which you can project this on a larger scale, because in every single epoch of time, there are those who are beasts or antichrists who set themselves up in opposition to the purposes of the Lamb. And this is precisely what's happening in the book of Revelation. The beast is a parody of the Lamb. And therefore, the followers of the beast have his mark on their hands and their foreheads, as the followers of the Lamb have the Lamb's mark on their foreheads and their hands. So the idea is that what you do and your worldview identifies you in terms of whether you belong to the beast or the Lamb, whether you're following a false prophet or the true prophet. That's the idea in a macro sense.
I see. Well, I've always been taught that it was, you know, had something to do with Catholicism.
Yeah, and that is a novel theory that has been concocted in our time, but bears little value once you start reading Scripture in light of Scripture. I mean, you go through the Old Testament and start looking at the imagery of apostate Israel. The language is graphic, particularly when the word prostitute is appended to it. Look at Hosea or Jeremiah or Isaiah, any of the prophets, and as I say, the language is quite graphic. Israel was called to be a light to the nations, but instead prostituted herself with the nations. So the holy city became the harlot city.
Well,
and that's why the Bible says, and you look at the didactic or the teaching epistles, you see Paul saying that the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So if you belong to the Jerusalem below, you are still in slavery. But if you belong to the Jerusalem above, then you are free.
Well, where did all of this start at? I mean, where did a lot of this thought that we have now, where did that start at?
Well, a lot of the thought that we have now started with the popularization of John Nelson Darby and his idea that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, and two distinct purposes, and therefore necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming as well as a second coming, separated by 7 years. And so the idea is that God never fulfilled his promises to Abraham, and because he didn't fulfill his promises to Abraham in the past, those promises have to be fulfilled in the future. And the way they're going to be fulfilled is Israel is going to inhabit a landmass in the present day 30 times as large as its present landmass. And the Jews are going to be herded back into that landmass. And as soon as that happens, then the Christians get raptured and the Jews get butchered for the sins of their forefathers. In other words, because their forefathers cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem will be during the tribulation. That's what people like LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, modern-day prophecy pundits say is the final solution to the Jewish problem. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. There are a lot of monikers they use. You hear Tim LaHaye describing it. It is the worst Holocaust that has ever happened in human history, and it is yet future, and it is for the Jews that get herded into the Holy Land. But the good news from his perspective is we get raptured, they get butchered.
Yeah, well, and I've kind of had a problem with the rapture theory for some time now.
And, he has the temerity to suggest that if you don't believe what he says, then you're anti-Semitic. I can't follow the logic.
Yeah, it is hard to go along with that logic, Hank. I struggle with it a little myself. When I read Scripture in light of Scripture, and the Lord really started directing me to do that a couple of years ago, and I pastor a church, so I've had a lot of catching up to do.
Well, it sounds like you're at full speed.
So, anyways, listen, I appreciate you, and catch you whenever I can.
Thanks, Mark. Bless
you.
Thank you. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. As Dr. David Wood notes in his article, "Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up?" Given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you three items. The book, Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, along with a timely article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the cover article, "Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up?" Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam?
To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI.